turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're trying something new this morning. I hope it's not distracting to you or me. If it becomes so, I have paper notes here. I'm not so sure about that. Matthew chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 12 through 15. I know these are very familiar words. In fact, Lord willing, we will pray most of this later this morning. Let us heed God's word. I'm sorry, we're reading more than that. We're reading it from verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And we end there the reading at verse 15. And congregation, signify that you accept this as God's word by saying, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let us now pray. Our Father, we would ask your mercy upon us this day, for we are weak indeed. We struggle with our own native prejudices and our biases, even our bigotries. We struggle with fighting against what your word says. We embrace it and we love it, and yet the old man does not embrace it and love it. So, Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, that you give us eyes to understand, that you would soften our hearts, that we might do your will. And this, our Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, finally, the long-promised sermon, the first of likely many. I suspect there will be many sermons on the subject today. That's why the title is The Fundamentals of Forgiveness, Part 1. I'm not sure exactly by the time I get done how many parts there will be, but there will be quite a few. And the reason that we're doing this is because it is the judgment of the elders that the topic is important not to be addressed. That is true. But having said this, you should not be thinking that at any point that the elders are desiring to teach old so-and-so a lesson. That's not the goal. This is for all of us. It's intended to be for all of us. And there's no particular event or person in mind. And so, apply these truths. Apply them to yourself first. And then come alongside your brothers and your sisters later as they have need. That is, take care of the log first. That ought to keep you busy enough. Now, there's much sloppy thought and practice in regards to the biblical doctrine of forgiveness. Now, I say this at the beginning because one of the most common errors in the because it's one of the things, the doctrine of forgiveness, that is one of the most common problems both in the church and outside of the church. And that problem is not the withholding of forgiveness particularly, but the idea that all of us are required to forgive everyone all the time for everything. It doesn't take very long if you speak to a Christian of some variety that you may hear these things, or if you don't hear them, that the implication is there. That is, that you're required to forgive everyone all the time for everything, period. And the Bible does not say that. And thus, I do not say that. And the messy part, the difficult part, is figuring out the biblical principles and the biblical parameters and applying those parameters and principles to the messy parts of life, the realities of life. And in all the areas of life, it's easy to overemphasize one thing or another. And this is particularly so with the doctrine of forgiveness. It's also the nature of the subject and the needs of the church that the sermons may be more teachy than preachy sometimes. I was asked one time while I was in seminary what the difference was between between teaching and preaching. I was asked this by one of my professors, and I had sort of an answer, and essentially he says, yeah, I don't know either. But, okay, it may be more teachy than preachy sometimes. Now, from time to time, I start sermons or a series of sermons with disclaimers. And I have a number of disclaimers. And I hope you remember these things because I don't do this lightly. It's important that we deal with some of these things. There's no way that I can speak, this is the first one, there's no way that I can speak to all the aspects of the doctrine of forgiveness in one sermon, two sermons, three sermons. It's just not possible. This is going to take a while. And so I would strongly suggest that if you miss a sermon on this subject, that you listen to sermon audio. It's going to be very important that you do so. Because I'm hoping, my goal is for these sermons to build on one another. Another implication is I can't answer all the questions in one sermon. I know there are a lot of questions that people have. It doesn't mean that I don't want to answer the questions, that I'm avoiding it. And that's particularly true if you ask me after the sermon, well, what about this or what about that? In the answering, I may actually say, please be patient. I'll give you a short answer, and then I'll give you the reasons why later. So that's the third thing. Please be patient. Some things I am going to say, I suspect, will prompt questions that you didn't realize that you had. As I mentioned in the sermon outline or the sermon overview, I suspect that you will be surprised by some things because of so much of the sloppy teaching on this subject. Now, maybe a sermon or two before I even define forgiveness. Definitions are important, but I even have to begin before we define forgiveness, and the definition is important. We'll get there, but that's the first example of being patient. So, I know that's a lot of preliminary introductory stuff, but it needs to be dealt with. Let's look at the text now, in particular, verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, you may be wondering why I began here. That's a good question. There are so many different places I could have started, but there's a particular reason why I started here, and that's because it is so plain. It is so straightforward. And especially right up here at the very beginning in verse 12, there is an assumption, first of all, that all of us need forgiveness. That's the first assumption. You notice that there's no conditional phrase here. If you need forgiveness, if it's possible, as remote as the chance may be, that you may need to be forgiven, well, here's what you do. You pray, forgive me my debts. There is an assumption. And that assumption means that you sin. You have a debt. And what you're doing in praying this and coming to grips with this is that you're making a plea. You're making a plea upon God. That's all this is. You could say, perhaps in more modern please forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for what I have done. There is an assumption there. And I think that's extremely important. See, we need forgiveness because we have these debts. Now, a couple of different words are used here. And this particular word, debt, that which is owed, that's what it means. But metaphorically, it means an offense, a sin. See, sin here and a debt are equated. The sinner is a debtor. You owe a debt to someone. That is, it is something that you have done that is contrary to what your obligation was. It requires satisfaction. It's not something that can just be cast aside. Something has to be done with that debt. Something has to be done. And the fact is, the truth is, that all humankind, everyone, not just us sitting in this room, every human has a debt to the Creator. If they confess the Lord Jesus Christ or not, they have that debt. And it is a debt of obedience to His Word. It's a debt of love to His person and for His works. It is a debt which is the natural part of our existence. It's a natural part of our relationship to Him as the creature and Him as a creator. And that debt, I can assure you, is not paid. It is not paid by you. It cannot be paid by you. See, we often think we do. Especially unbelievers, I think Christians maybe have a little better grasp, although not all the time. We often do. It was asked even earlier today, rhetorically, you know, what would a person say when they're one moment alive and the next moment standing before the judge? Well, many unbelievers say that they would talk about their good works or talk about how they tried so hard. Your debt is not paid. It cannot be paid. But this verse also presents maybe another question you may have in your mind. There is also another assumption, or there's maybe in the back of your mind an assumption, and that is, well, if our debts are forgiven, if our sins are forgiven in Christ, well, then why should we continue to ask forgiveness? Because in principle, we're justified, we're holy, we're set apart. Well, the answer to that is because we sin daily. The fact is that we continually, as we confessed in the Heidelberg Catechism today, we daily increase our guilt. That's our state. That's who we are. So it is because we sin daily that we ought to pray often. I won't even say daily. I'll say often. We ought to seek that forgiveness. That's the first reason. And the second reason is because such prayer is, to maybe change a little bit what our confession says, it is a chief part of thankfulness. Prayer is a chief part of thankfulness, but especially as we consider this, as we request pardon and grace, we plead for that forgiveness from the God who is offended. And so it's because we sin, there's that assumption that we sin, that there is that debt that is owed, that it is rightfully owed, that we can't pay it, and so we are stuck. And so thirdly, when we do this, when we exercise ourselves in this way, we're actually strengthened. See, the natural man says that you're weakened by humbling yourself before God. You don't want to humble yourself. No, anything but that. You see, but the fact is that when we do this, when we seek that pardon, when we seek that grace, then we're strengthened. We're kept humble and meek in the right way. We're taught mercy and grace our fellow man. See, and that's really where we're headed here. Because in doing this, we learn something about ourselves and we learn something about our neighbor. They're sinners too. And they sin against God and they sin against us. You see, that's the second assumption here. The first is that we all need forgiveness. We're all debtors. And the second one is that all of us have been sinned against. That's part of life. It's part of our existence. Luke 17:1 says it is impossible, but that offenses will come. And maybe at some point we'll deal more particularly with Luke 17, but not today. That is who you are. That is your story. You fail in the debt that you have. You fail even in how you deal with your neighbor, not only with your creator. So you are going to fail in regards to your actions to your neighbor. You're going to fail in regards to your words to your neighbor. See, that is, at the very beginning here, we have to come to grips with this. That there are going to be times when you rightly understand what has happened or what has been said as a sin against you. But generally, that may not be the biggest problem, because if it is assured that you have been sinned against, it is even more assured that you have sinned against someone else. See, it's very easy for us to abstract this and say, yeah, that's right, people do offend me, and they say things and they do things, and we never get to the second half. They're not alone, I assure you. We do the same thing. Is it not also assured that we offend? Is it not also a sure thing that the offense is real? That we really do things and say things, or don't do things and don't say things that are a cause of offense? And if both of these twin truths are true, and they are true, well then, is it not also assured that we would long to be restored and forgiven, and if things are working correctly, others would be longing to be restored and forgiven? And so here we see in verse 12, this is, we're getting right here sort of to the central big first point. All these things are true. That is, that the plea for God's grace, the plea for his mercy, when you ask for his forgiveness, and you need to do so, you ought to do so, that plea for his forgiveness is intimately related to your relationship to your neighbor. It's not an incidental thing. And we're going to see this as we continue on today and going on, that this is central to the doctrine of forgiveness. That is how God deals with you and deals with me. That is to say, that forgiveness, the doctrine of forgiveness, is theocentric. See, a lot of times when we think about it, we think about it as man-centered, not God-centered. Well, what do I do when so-and-so does this? How do I make him stop doing that? Or how do I deal with it when somebody does... All the different circumstances, and you can look at your sermon overview for all the different things that I wrote there. See, how... That's not the right idea. That's not the center. It's theocentric. It's not man-centered. See, the gospel, the concept of biblical forgiveness, correctly understood, is based upon who God is. God is merciful. God is just. We confess this today in the catechism. He's merciful and he's just. He is ready to forgive. Lord Jesus Christ will not turn away any that come to him. And so the practice of biblical doctrine of forgiveness is based upon God, who he is, and what he does. See, the fact is, and we would confess, every one of us here would confess, that he truly forgives those who come seeking forgiveness. Now, you get that, right? This isn't a game. It's not just, well, okay, yeah, I forgive you. You know, I'm not being blasphemous here. That's not the way God deals with us. When he promises to forgive, he truly, truly forgives any who come to him. He truly forgives those who come to him, even if they struggle, even if they offend more than once? Have you committed the same sin more than once? To ask the question is to answer the question. Of course. In fact, that's the normal course. You may not be tempted to rob a bank once, twice, three times, but you might be tempted to gossip once, twice, three, 12 times. Now, I suspect, in the back of your mind, there's all sorts of hypotheticals going through your mind. Just be patient. We'll get there. See, he truly forgives those who come to him, even if they struggle, even if they offend in the same sin more than once. You know what else he does? He also withholds forgiveness from some. Now, this is going to be dealt with later in ministry, but sometimes forgiveness is withheld. As I was preparing over the last few months for this, I was sort of surprised as I looked through the scriptures. Sometimes God says no. The implications of that we'll deal with later. Now look at verse 12 again. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so it all sort of distills down to this, the latter half. I said it was theocentric, but it's distilled down here in the latter half. And it has to do with that little word, as. Now, in English and in Greek, the word here can mean a lot of different things, but the best way to understand it is in that manner or in this manner. It's probably the best way to understand it. Now, please get this. The grace that you seek, in the first half of the verse, that mercy that you're seeking from God, you're obligated to extend that to your neighbor. Now, think about that. See, when you understand this sort of greater, lesser argument thing that's going on here, that it is so powerful. The force of it comes into focus when you think about this. See, when we go to God, when we approach him through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we plead his blood, we are asking more, much, much more of God than anyone can ever ask of us. How much could someone offend you? Well, someone could sin against you greatly. Greatly. How much more so do you offend God's justice? And how much more are you asking of him than that person would ask of you? You see, that's why the two are related. Foundationally, fundamentally, your relationship to your Heavenly Father and your relationship to your neighbor are intertwined. They cannot be separated. So, that is the plea. As we plea for that forgiveness, the implications for how we deal with our neighbor. Now, we're going to skip verse 13. It's not because it's not related, and it's not because it's not important, obviously. But it doesn't fill our purpose today. So we're going to skip down to verse 14. Now we see a conditional. I think it is notable that the Lord taught us to pray, and taught his disciples to pray. You get to the end of verse 13, he says, amen. Knowing human nature, he returns immediately back to the previous verse and expands upon it. Here's the conditional. I have to ask you a question. It says, if ye forgive men their trespasses, then, we could supply that word, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. It's very stark here. How important is it that you forgive your neighbor. How important is it? This is an if then. If this condition is fulfilled, then this will happen. You cannot have the one without the other. Now, we're going to be confronted with absolutes as we deal with this subject. And some of these absolutes that we deal with, and I think this is one of them, they're going to cause us some discomfort. I hope they cause us discomfort. But I would also ask you to look at what is on the table in front of you. Consider that. So your sins are paid for with a broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how they're paid for. That's how God's justice is satisfied. It was absolutely necessary. Absolutely necessary that his blood be shed so that you could live. It was absolutely necessary that the sacrifice on your behalf was graciously applied to you because of what he did. And I would think, I think it's a safe assumption, that you rejoice in that. You take pleasure in that. If you didn't, you wouldn't be here. See, there's something about it that you take joy in. You praise his name for it, for that sacrifice. We've sung about it today. And so we come to the table and we worship and we enjoy and we take these tokens, these signs and these seals and the thing that's signified by them and rejoice in those things. And so the question becomes, how can you be miserly with forgiveness when it is so graciously applied to you? How can this be possible? How is it possible? Well, without doing too much dissection, spiritual dissection, I think we know the answer, right? Sin, pride, bitterness. Sins for which we ought to be asking forgiveness. You see, as we see in verse 14, we see that the grant of divine forgiveness places obligations upon the recipient. Now see, this is the relationship back to verse 12. See, we plead for this, we ask for this, we call upon God's grace and mercy, and it is freely given. But it does place obligations upon you. See, if you claim the merits of the blood of Christ, if that's your claim, if that's how you make your plea before the judge, you also claim the obligations of the covenant. They go together. You can't have one without the other. See, if you claim the merits of the blood of Christ, if that's where you make your plea, well, then you also claim that you have no claim apart from the Lord's mercy. See, that's part of it. What you're doing is you're confessing, I am doing nothing but increasing my guilt. There is nothing I can do to add to the work of Christ. When you make that plea upon his blood, that's what you're saying. You're placing yourself under the obligations of the covenant. You're saying that there's no other way than through the blood of Christ. And when you claim the merits of the blood of Christ, then you claim that you're unable to meet the demands of the debt that you owe, that you can't do it. And see, the implications of this for you in how you deal with your neighbor means that you are therefore in no position to withhold forgiveness, ordinarily speaking. Indeed, it is an extreme act of despising the sacrifice of Christ to withhold forgiveness. Now think about that. See, it's easy to say it, to mouth the words. Oh, yes, the sacrifice of Christ. Oh, Christ, he gave his all. We will sing the hymns. We will confess it in the confessions and so on. And then in the act of withholding forgiveness, despise that very act. That's hard. Those are hard words. But that is what it means. Is that we actually don't hold it in the esteem that we actually say that we do, because it's not shown in how we deal with our neighbor. See, when you withhold that forgiveness, what you're doing is you're underestimating the significance of the depths of your own sins. So you're actually building yourself up in this, in a sort of perverse way. Well, I'm going to claim the blood of Christ. I'm going to rely upon, I'm going to call upon his mercy. I'm going to do all of this. And then at the same time saying, well, my sins really aren't as bad. And they're certainly not as bad as this person over here who has offended me. Because I'm not going to forget. And I'm not going to forgive. See, this is why the link between your willingness to forgive and the actions of divine forgiveness is so strong. See, this isn't just really, really good rhetoric. This sort of balance of the two things, and Christ is the master rhetorician and theologian. He's not just clever. See, for us to do this, to withhold this forgiveness, we're actually saying something about him. We're saying something about God. That's why the link is so strong. That's why there's this unbreakable bond between the forgiveness that you extend and the forgiveness that you seek from God. Now, there's something that may have caught your attention here in verse 14, and that is that word trespasses. Back in verse 12, it is debts, and now it is trespasses, and indeed, it is two completely different words. And what this word means, like I mentioned before, debt, that debt in the conventional sense, but debt in a moral sense as well. Here, literally, it means to kind of slip off the side, to kind of fall out of the way, whether intentional or unintentional. And that is that it's a different kind of problem. Now, it doesn't mean that you're saying there's some excuse, or that, well, it's not really that bad. There's a conscious violation here. There's a guiltiness that is here. Now, it's interesting. I think in English we even have sort of an equivalent of this. We talk about somebody who crosses the line. Oh, he really crossed the line with that. Should have never said that. Should have never done that. It's that idea. He shouldn't have gone that far. He burst past the lines. It could be serious. It could be less serious. It could be very serious. But the question is, why does he change the word here? And I believe the difference is because the stress is different. Now, you have to sort of look at both verses at the same time. In verse 12, the stress is on your plea to God. And I've made a point over it to this point. The emphasis in the first place is your relationship to God and how it affects your relationship with others. At least it ought to be. And in this particular case, the emphasis in the first place is a human-to-human relationship. And that changes the nature of the offense a little bit. And I think that's why a different word is used. Now, Lord willing, in future ministry, we're going to see that there are some lapses, there are some stepping over the line, deviations of behaviors of our fellow human beings that we are to simply pass over. That is part of this, but we'll get to that later. Things that don't have to be, that offenses that don't have to be offenses. But that's for another time. But here, this word sort of places things in its proper context, I think. So even the slip-ups, if we could use that other sort of English equivalent, not to mention even the bigger transgressions of our fellow human beings, our neighbors, those things are to be easily and readily forgiven. See, the promise of the forgiveness of sins by God is a sure promise, but it is necessary that we also forgive others, even the small things and the big things. Now, in particular, when we talk about God's promise of the promise of forgiveness being a sure promise, you'll notice also here, right there at the end of verse 14, it says, "Your heavenly Father will also." Will also. It is a sure promise. Now, how sure is it this morning that you see and you touch the bread? How sure is that? Well, some philosophers would say, well, you don't really know if you see it or touch it, but they're fools. We do see it. We do touch it. How sure is it that you taste the bittersweet wine? How sure is it? It is certain. And that's the point. It is certain, and more so because the Lord himself has declared it. It is a sign, and the thing signified is that the judge, our God, to whom we owed a debt, he is saying, I have accepted that payment. I have accepted the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have accepted his shed blood. I have accepted his obedience. I have accepted what he has done on behalf of his people. See, the promise of forgiveness is a sure promise. He will also forgive your sins. But we cannot break that bond. We cannot break that bond between our relation to our neighbor and our relationship with the God of heaven. And that's why I say verse 15 talks about the prerequisite for forgiveness. See, it says, but if you forgive not men their trespasses. But, see, normally we take joy in that particular little word, right? But, you know, but God. You know, we love that phrase, but God. Well, here, but if you don't forgive men their trespasses. See, on the other hand, there's something here. How can you expect to be forgiven? How can you expect God to forgive your sins, as great as they are, when you will not forgive the slight transgressions, trespasses of your neighbor? See, if you understood the gravity, if you understood the nature, your own nature, well, then it wouldn't be a question. And that's the problem. We begin to think of ourselves differently. We begin to think of the sacrifice of Christ differently. We begin to think that somehow we're worthy of something that we're not worthy of. See, if we do not do these things, then neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, that is some plain talk, isn't it? The if-thens. If this happens, then this happens. If this does not happen, then this does not happen. See, if you have a true idea, a true sense of the gravity here, well, then this doesn't become a problem. But if you begin to turn your eyes off of Christ, you begin to turn your eyes off his sacrifice, you begin to turn your eyes off of who God is, well, then you might be tempted to not forgive. In fact, you might even be tempted to take revenge yourself. You see, how can you expect anything but judgment if all you give is judgment? Now, I actually want to go back to verse 12 for a moment here at the end. There's something I didn't deal with then that I want to deal with now. And that is, it may appear, if you have a King James, I'm not sure what New King James says, it may appear that the two words of debt and debtors are the same, different forms of the same word. And, I'm sorry, not forgiveness, excuse me. The two forgive and forgive are the same, and they are the same word, but they're in different tenses. And this is significant. See, in the first occurrence, the tense is a point-in-time tense. And that is, when we plead for forgiveness, when we ask God to have mercy upon us, we plead for the current and the past sins. There's sort of an immediacy to this. We're not asking that our sins that we are going to commit be forgiven, certainly not the ones that we're planning to commit. So that's not the point here. It is that there's this immediate, that's why this is an all the time kind of thing, but in this sense, about that sin right then. It also means that we do not continue to beg and plead when the promise and the forgiveness is given. So I know some very well-meaning Christians who are convinced that they will never be forgiven unless they spend the rest of their life groveling. No, that is not what we are to do. We're not to continue and to beg and to plead, nor are we to force others to continue to beg and to plead. Well, in the second occurrence, it's a different tense. This is a continuing action tense. And that is, we are to be about forgiving the sins of our fallen neighbors. We're to be about that business all the time, a continuing activity. And the expectation is that it will continue, and it will continue, and it will continue, and it will continue. And yes, it ought to be continued in your direction also. See, because I said at the very beginning, if it is a sure thing that you have been offended, it is just as sure and more so that you have have offended someone else. And the act of forgiveness, this forgiving activity goes on all the time until you die or the Lord returns. All right. Let's wrap some of these things up here. The fact is that you are to forgive your neighbor because God commands you to forgive. And we're going to talk about the place of feelings later. But the fact is, feelings fundamentally do not have anything to do with it. You are commanded to forgive. God commands it. You do not have the prerogative to withhold it. And that is because, in the second place, the Lord has forgiven you. That is the basis for it. It is not because they are a nice person. It is not because they have earned that forgiveness from you. It is not because they have been willing to grovel before you. Foundationally, it is because the Lord has forgiven you. Period. Full stop. And so thirdly, that means that forgiveness is withheld from you by the Lord if you withhold it. Ouch, that hurts, right? But that's what the text says. And the fourth application is that you're not to go about seeking to avenge yourself, whether it is by extracting a penance from someone or making them pay, but you are to leave that to God. God will deal with them. He will execute his justice in his time or in eternity. That is, no amateur providence is allowed. You don't get to be God's judge. And lastly, in so doing these things, you are going to be strengthened in your walk. It cannot but strengthen you. If you do these things, you're going to bring glory to God. You're going to learn some valuable lessons. And ultimately, you're going to experience peace in your mind and with your fellow man. That doesn't mean that everything's always going to be perfect. There are always going to be loose ends. There's going to be frayed edges. And if your idea is that, well, okay, when pastor gets done, 20 sermons from now, I don't think it's going to be 20, when he's done, well, then it's all going to be neat and tidy. It's all going to be like this perfect little museum piece of life. And all I have to do is follow these 20 steps. And when I do that, then it's all going to be good. No, we're sinners. It's a fallen world. There are going to be frayed edges. There are going to be little holes and little snags all over the place. Now, we're going to, Lord willing, I'll deal with how to deal with that later. But this really is a path to strength, to glorifying God, to peace of mind, both with God and with your fellow man. May God be praised. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this glorious, glorious truth of this sure promise that you will forgive, that the horrendous sins for which we are guilty, that you look upon our Lord's sacrifice, and it is made our own. You look upon his obedience, and it is reckoned to us. You look upon his righteousness and see us. What a glorious thing this is. What an amazing truth this is. But Father, when it comes down to the implications and the application of this, we so often fall short. Our Father, we pray that you would teach us that our first instinct, our first reflex would be to forgive. And if we are to err, it is erring in forgiving. And now, our Father, as we prepare to approach the table, as we rejoice in the forgiveness, the redemption that is purchased by the precious blood of our Savior, may we, Father, even now purpose that we will freely, likewise, forgive our neighbor. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.